Now we're going to start looking at the readings. And the first reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. There's a few verses, 27 to 32, and then they skip and do 40 to 41. It's about witnessing. And you'll notice that they're brought there. You see, they were in jail because they'd healed a man, a cripple at the gate of the temple. And they took that occasion to say, this is not our virtue or our skill. This is Jesus Christ, who, raised from the dead, is with the Father forever. And that got everybody quite upset. So, as they began to preach and a crowd gathered, finally, the officials said to the temple police, go down and arrest those guys. We can't have this going on. Huh? As the text says, they were afraid to use force in case the people stoned them. The people loved what they were saying. They were authentic, simple men who were telling them something, and the Holy Spirit was bearing witness to them in their hearts as Peter and John preached. Now, the text picks up from the point when the court officers bring them in to be with them, the Sanhedrin. When the captain and the court officers had brought the apostles, Peter and John, and made them stand before the Sanhedrin, the high priest questioned them. Gentle. He did more than question. We gave you strict orders, did we not, to stop teaching in that name? Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and want to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles said in reply, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus, though you had him killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to grant Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And so now we have, in a beautiful way, encapsulated the whole activity of the church. We witness, and the Holy Spirit is witnessing to us and through us. It isn't a speech we've memorized. It isn't a philosophical argument. It's saying, this man, Jesus, born in Nazareth, you know, was crucified in Jerusalem, rose from the dead, and has manifested himself for two millennia as the living, eternal, eternal Son of God. That's what we've come to tell you. The good news. That by his death, you are free from sin. You can have an eternal life and have a meaningful life even here. There's more to life than jobs and news broadcasts. There's life. There's knowledge of God. You can know God yourself. People think that's a bit exaggerated. Just go to God and ask him. God, please show yourself. Now, you may not run up to do it the first time. You know, you're pretty proud and you should be humbler. But if you keep at it, God will show himself to you. And you will know that it's God. And then, having first-hand knowledge, you too can become a witness. And so you see what's and the text goes on, you see one member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee called Gamaliel, who was a doctor of the law and respected by the whole people, stood up and asked to have the men taken outside for a time. Now this is not in our Sunday reading. We stop at verse 32 and then go down to verse 40, but I want to give you a little idea of the context of this. When everybody else had gone out, then Gamaliel addressed the Sanhedrin, men of Israel, be careful how you deal with these people. There was Thebdas, who became notorious not so long ago. He claimed to be someone important, and he even collected about 400 followers. But when he was killed, all his followers scattered, and that was the end of them. And then he goes on to talk about Judas the Galilean, and so forth. And then he says, but I suggest, therefore, that you leave these men alone and let them go. If this enterprise, this movement of theirs, is of human origin, it will break up of its own accord. But if it does, in fact, come from God, you will not only be unable to destroy them, but you might find yourselves fighting against God. That's a wise and open heart, isn't it, huh? He's not quite sure, but they don't look like they're nuts, and they're willing to be flogged and continue to tell us for our good about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So his advice was accepted, and they had the apostles called in, gave orders for them to be flogged, warned them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and released them. Now, isn't that amazing? Why do they have to have them flogged? They wanted to scare them. But the result was exactly the opposite. They had them flogged and gave orders that they would not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. And they left the presence of the Sanhedrin glad to have had the honor of suffering humiliation for the sake of the name. Hashem, Toonima, that precious name. What is that name? It's the expression of the whole mystery of the incarnation. He has a name. His name is Jesus, Yehoshua. And because of that name, that expression of who he is, you see, they were happy to suffer, you see. And then the text goes on. Our text for the Sunday ends there, but there's another line. They preached every day, both in the temple and in private houses, and their proclamation of the good news of Christ Jesus was never interrupted. They didn't back down, did they? They knew who Jesus was, and they were fortified by the Holy Spirit to continue to preach. Getting flogged, it doesn't say here, but it was probably, 39 lashes with a rod, a wooden rod, on a bare back. The punishment is 40 lashes, but you see, you do 39 in case you missed count and you don't overdo it. You see, so it's 39. Paul received this several times, as he says, you see. So they had them flogged. There's not a word about that. They left the presence glad to have had the honor of suffering humiliation for the sake of the name. Not a word about how much they hurt, how they'd like to get back at those guys. They'd like to make fools of them. Not a word. Rejoicing that they could suffer for Jesus. That's a witness. Now, that's a very powerful example of a witness. But my friends, we are going to have to be called upon to witness. What are we going to do when the confusion gets greater? When government regulations get stricter? When Christians are being marginalized? What are we going to do? We first have to preach to our own so that they don't lose heart. But then we have to preach to others who cannot be caught in this darkness. And the Lord will be there. The Holy Spirit will be there so that we can console frightened people and help those who are going to need help. That's why this text is still very relevant. Remember, Why were they being beaten? Because they had healed the lame man who now walks and claimed it is in the name of Jesus that this man walks. A man who sat right outside your gate every day for years and you couldn't do a thing for him. Maybe give him a dollar once in a while, but you couldn't do a thing for him. But the name of Jesus has healed him. Now think about that. In that, you see the importance of the healing ministry in the church. It's a demonstration of mercy. People are sick, but it's also a demonstration of mercy and grace to those who watch it, who see it. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody will be excited about it. I can remember one Easter when I was living in Rome, and I was working with a group of young evangelists. And we were up at the top of the Spanish Steps. Actually, the way we got there was very interesting. We had a wedding on Easter afternoon out at St. Paul's outside the walls. And then we came in to Trinita dei Monti, which is at the top of the Spanish Steps, for the reception. And they had set up, you know, saw horses and planks and paper tablecloths and food. And after about a half hour, one of the boys jumps up on a chair and he read the text in Luke where it says, if you're going to have a party, just don't invite your friends, invite everybody. Invite the poor, invite the sick, invite the... So everybody said, right. And they picked up those tables and they brought them all out to the little piazza at the top of the Spanish Steps and invited everybody to join the party because that's what the Lord said. Well, the crowd gathered. So I started to preach. Now, then, remember, this is the day when there's a million tourists in Rome, and there's a crowd, thousands, all around the Spanish Steps. They're decorated beautifully with flowers and so forth. And the people who sell. It's like Ephesus with the little things, Diana of Ephesus. They're selling trinkets and bracelets and whatever. The steps are full of them. Probably 200 or 300 of them there. I really forgot. I never tried to count before. And I'm standing at the top preaching. So people are coming around to listen to me and they're not buying. And the hatred in their eyes of these people selling these things. If they could have killed me, they would have. Where are they going to put my body? There's 1,000 people watching. You know, they can't. But when that happened, I thought of great is Diana, you know, of Ephesus. People don't like to lose money when they can make it on religiosity. And so, but you see, they're still preaching, and Paul is still preaching. And they're protected until it's time for them to bear the ultimate seal on their witness. And they die. They're killed. And that's, see, so witness is the word, as you know, the word for witness is martyr. But the martyr is the one who witnesses so profoundly that he gives up his life. He gives up his freedom and goes to jail. He gives up his popularity. People think he's a nut. Or at least he gives up his friends because they don't want to be near this guy if he's preaching like that. He could get in trouble. We don't get in trouble with him. We can rely, my friends, on the Holy Spirit, as Peter and John did, to be able to tell the world about Jesus and gain many people for him. Amen.